Good afternoon. Pastor, thank you for inviting me. I hate to try to follow this, but we're gonna try. Grace and peace to all of you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll either speak through me or in spite of me. Amen. So, Pastor, we're going on vacation on Thursday. And yes, we have chickens. We are raising produce at the church. It is but a small little drop in the bucket of what the needs are that do exist here in this community and others around us. I had to come to New York to serve a rural church, which I find quite ironic. We were up in the Catskills, came down here, and I had to come this close to New York City to get chickens. Now, we talk about, somebody mentioned battling. Don't know what we're battling here today, but we're going to be talking about some of that here in just a few short minutes. As a pastor, most people assume I like to talk. More or less, that's true. Believe it or not, I'm an introvert. But here in a career and in a calling that requires contact and communication with people, there's a fine line that you got to walk. Balance to maintain in that healthy work environment that doesn't exhaust and frustrate you. Well, then there are instances like these where you're invited to a church, pastored by somebody else. And I have to say, as a preacher, these are by far the greatest opportunities to speak. Namely, because there's one thing I can do that Pastor Lynch can't. That is, I can say something and get away with it. Because you don't have to invite me back. But deep down, that is the beautiful thing about guest speaking. Because we really get to say openly and honestly, without fear of repercussions, other than the fact of never being invited back. Now, after accepting the invitation to come and speak, our whole geopolitical system here in the United States, we experienced some very taxing moments. I spoke with Pastor earlier this week, and we had a very frank conversation where I confessed two things. One that has long confounded me, and the other is a much more recent confounding factor. The first is that I never felt right or comfortable describing someone else's words, actions, or a person as evil. As a kid, I was raised and I was taught, not just at home, but also at school, that we don't attack one another. We don't call people names. We don't make fun of others. You know, we're supposed to stand up for those who are the ones being harassed. That's the mindset I was raised with. And have trouble reconciling with the last few years. Then there's that new thing that confounds me. And that is that ethnically the church is one of the most segregated institutions. I have a problem with that in and of itself, not just with my faith, but personally. Even going back to when I first began preaching in New York back in 2010, I've reread some of my old sermons where I've referenced this institutional segregation that church has imposed upon itself throughout our church history. And it is how we ended up as several distinct denominations. Yet there's more to it now that conflicts my heart and leaves me lamenting the body of Christ as we are today. A little bit of background about myself. I grew up in a church that was all white. I lived down a street, Peachtree Road, that was all white. Down the street from where I lived was also a trailer park called Backwoods, just to give you a little bit of context. This was where my paternal grandfather bought the land in the 1930s and farmed it. Tobacco. This was the same family farm that Strom Thurmond visited as a candidate for president back in the day. I was raised in a community that by and large had people who looked like me. I was raised in a church that by and large had people who looked like me. They heard the gospel message, but they didn't listen to it. And that's going to be important to remember in the second thing that's conflicting me here. Beloveds, we're in a time where the white church has reached an impasse I will be the first to admit that no congregation I have ever served has had it together 100%. But in every single context, there was always some progress made through tough conversations that we had to have. Now, it is noteworthy to say in every church I've ever preached at, I frequently referenced the racial tension that has existed in our nation and in our church nationwide, but now times are different. And we have to begin to call out how it's being encouraged and exacerbated to flourish. I never dreamed on God's good green earth that I would ever have to say something like this. The white church has to decide because there is no middle ground. There's no happy median that's going to keep both sides calm and relaxed enough to maintain some semblance of unity. We have to decide whether we support Christian nationalism, a semi-cloaked version of white supremacy, or the gospel message of Christ given to us through the teachings and the example of Jesus. Not once did I ever dream I would have to say that as a pastor. Now, there's going to be churches that choose to remain faithful to the scriptures, but there will be churches that instead double down on exclusion, racism, bigotry, xenophobia. There will be churches, though, that welcome the stranger, the immigrant, the asylum seeker. There'll be churches that dream, yearn, and pray for a wall and deportations. There will be churches that look to share the peace of Christ. And there will be churches that will only seek peace for themselves. Never dreamed I'd have to say words like these. But there's never been a time in my life where I have felt more unease than I do right now. Because people who I grew up with, who raised me to do the right thing, are some of the same people who believe the fear and the lies and somehow try to rationalize them with their faith. That is why my heart is lamenting our apostolic church. Because there are those who are part of the body of faith, whose hearts are right with God, who have lived a holy life, who have sought justice and peace, but now it just simply seems it's not enough to sit and be passive. The times have changed to the point where we can no longer rest assured in the fact that the institutional church will continue to provide a grounded and theologically sound base that will continue to grow, nurture, and seek faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Churches that do this, especially white churches, those congregations that fail to make a stand with Christ, grow complacent with white nationalism. You know, I called the church something, and that may be part of the problem, the institutional church. We rest in the fact that the structure maintained by a few leaders will continue to carry on as it has for generations. That we can be comfortable in our lives and in our faith and not have to be radical, not have to rally, not have to stand united time and time again after another place of worship, after another Walmart, after another movie theater, after another nightclub gets shot up. If y'all didn't know, I got a little thing against gun violence. Beloveds, the day has come and gone for us to rise up as one church, one body of Christ, united together in the call for mission and ministry that seeks justice and peace for all our brothers and sisters, regardless of societal labels. The time has come and passed, but there is some good news. Better late than never. We hear the scripture, for many are called, but few are chosen, and wonder what we can do only if a few are chosen. Well, beloveds, hear this. We are all called and we are all chosen. Christ didn't die on that cross for no reason. Christ died and rose from the dead to give us new life and to call us into a new way of living. Christ didn't die on that cross for no reason. the way of life we've been instructed in, the way of life that Christ calls us to, is a new way of living. It's a way of life that is not being exuded from our leader living in free public housing. You see, I can come and say things in a different church I couldn't get away with saying in my own. No, it is instead a symptom of an epidemic that plagues the church now. To go to a rally in El Paso and ask, how do you stop these people? You can't. Theirs, only to be interrupted and have someone shout, shoot them. And then chuckle as the crowd cheers for 9 seconds. And then have what happened to that town last week. You can't ignore it. This is what God is warning us against. Warning us against just showing up and not doing anything. In a country where David Duke can openly run for Congress again, and it doesn't shock the world and embarrass Louisiana into disowning him. This is what God is warning us against. Warning us against just showing up and not doing anything. In a country where one man can single-handedly hold up legislation that can save lives. This is what God is warning us against. Warning against just showing up and not doing anything. Where politicians think that thoughts and prayers are enough. Y'all have a pastor right here. Our churches have pastors, preachers. There's rabbis, there's imams, priests, deacons, deaconesses, priestesses, bishops, archbishops, the Pope, for God's sake. I think the church has the thoughts and prayers covered. With the people who really are offering their thoughts and prayers. To the politicians, I say one thing, do your job. Legislate. Make laws of the land that look after the well-being of all of God's creation. Fix the laws that openly discriminate. Oh, but Jesus, only a few of us that are chosen. Well then, let's thank God we've been called and bound together in service.
That's right.
For such a time as these. Even if the hate seems all around us, even if it's like we're on the boat and Jesus is taking a nap on the stormy sea. You know, the good Lord has given us the strength, because the actions, the violence, the hate that have taken place in our country and in our world have to be addressed. But they can't just be addressed from pulpits, from lecterns and houses of worship. It's got to come from the people.
That's right.
It's going to have to come from each and every single one of us. And it has to be loud. It has to be unified. And it has to be persistent. And we got to stand as one with Christ. I pray we can go out into the world together. We can start here in Port, Nassau County, Long Island. We got a lot of problems out here on the island. I pray we can go into the communities as one and begin the change we so desperately need and have needed for far longer than I've been alive. You know, you talk about being as a family here in the church. I look at my family back home and I say, man, some of them I wouldn't trust as far as I could throw them. But the beautiful thing about having a church family is there's always someone you know is going to be there to help support you in times of difficulty. Times when injustices happen. You know, in our country, yes, my Lord, there are just too many of the injustices to name. But I'll give it a go. Trayvon? I told you I got a little something against gun violence. Sandra? Eric? Walter? Michael? Freddie? Tamir? Alton, Philandro, Emmett. These injustices are just one place where we as the church as a whole, and again, I got to start calling out the white church, has been far too complacent in its response to injustice. This summer, my family and I, we went to D.C., but we went to Washington 3 different times. I'm crazy, I know. But the first trip we went, we didn't get to see the Holocaust Museum or the African American History Museum, and we wanted to see them. We took our daughters, age 6 and 4, because it's time. I'm going to be selfish here and take a moment and share what I felt and experienced walking through those two places, because I have never sensed anything like that in my life. First was the Holocaust Museum. We got to that point in the history of Germany, and there were speeches that were playing over the PA from rallies that were taking place in Germany. Along the walls, it was covered from floor to ceiling, murals of those rallies. As a pastor, I'm standing there saying, my God, this is all wrong. Couldn't get out of there quick enough. And it was intense because you could sense how the fear was being stoked into anger and hatred. And then there were two young guys that were proudly snapping pictures with some of the murals. Made my stomach churn. Read in between the lines there all you want. Now, Veronica, after reading one of the exhibits, she looked up at me and she asked, why did they kill so many people? She just finished the first grade. I learned about the Holocaust in the 5th grade. And here's my first grader asking me a question I don't exactly know how to formulate the answer to. I don't know how to make an answer concise enough to explain what really happened to a 6-year-old. I mean, for me as a parent, not knowing how to discuss and explain the horrors of our recent history, my God, it was eye-opening. Now, the second was the African American Museum, and specifically Emmett's casket and the entire display. Down south, when you go for a wake for, y'all call them wakes up here, right? Okay, all right, just making sure. When it's someone who was, it was either a tragic death or an unexpected death or the death of a young one, the lines usually form outside of the building. It was that same way. Knowing I was standing in line to go see Emmett's casket. The longer I'm in ministry, the more experiences I have in life, the more injustices I see. You know what? It's getting a little bit easier to call out and openly label evil and injustices. In our baptismal vows, we call them out in whatever forms they present themselves, as we resist them together, because if we don't step up our game soon, I fear what could happen after 2020. Beloveds, we are called. We are called to be the church. We are called to be family and friends united in the struggle for goodness. We're called to be the agents of change. We are all called to do the works God's placed before us and to have mercy on those who are wavering. Now, our call as the faithful in Christ is also to show grace to those who have fallen away. And to receive the backsliders with the same grace God has shown each and every single one of us in our lives. Yet knowing the injustices that have happened over the years, the decades, the centuries, this is no small task. It is difficult to hear and it is difficult to say, sisters and brothers. But we can do all things through Christ. Now may God grant us strength for the days ahead. May God give us courage to call out evil and injustice. May God bless the works we endeavor upon as one family, united through Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.